here in this church that do what they do every year. Pastor Lisa and the entire Hiles family, they've impacted our lives in such a tremendous way, and I know they have the lives of many, many others. It's just good to be here. You know, the truth is you can hear about it, and we did for a lot of years. My boys came, and one of the reasons I didn't come wasn't because I didn't want to be here, is I really wanted them to have their own experience in God. You know, apart from dad, apart from other ministers and ministries and so forth, but I wanted the guys to have their own experience in God, which was very important to me because it became apparent probably before our great outpouring at the church several years ago. I was kind of concerned that we were raising a generation that heard about the outpouring. They knew about the way the power of God moved back in the day, and it was all of those things. But I wanted them to experience. You know, I want, as we used to say in the South, we used to say it's better felt than telt. It's not good English, but it's better felt than telt. And I'm so excited to be here, and it's been good. I think one of the things is just the, you can't explain it to people. You say, well, it's the residue of what you pick up while you're here, you know. But it's been so good just to be amongst the people of God and to be amongst ministry and to get to reconnect with some people that we haven't seen in a number of years or just haven't had an opportunity to talk. So tonight I want to talk to you. You know, with the movie theme, it's pretty cool because there's so many things. Of course, I'm an old guy, you know, so I can go way back. But we'll just jump in because I want to pray and ask God to help us tonight. And then I want to jump in because, back in the day, there was a movie in my generation. It was called Fatal Attraction. And whether you know it or not, God has a fatal attraction to you. He's fatally attracted to you to the point that he would send his own son to die for you if you would have been the only one. In fact, when the boys were little, I used to say, I'd put them to bed and I'd say, you know, I'm crazy about you. And I remember one time I walked back around the corner out of the bedroom and I just felt the Holy Spirit say the same thing back to me. You know, I'm crazy about you too. tap your neighbor and say, neighbor, God's pretty crazy about you. He's pretty crazy about you. He's fatally attracted to you. So, amen. And so the bottom line is, let's pray and let's see what God would say to us. Father, we give you glory. Hallelujah. We give you praise in the house. We thank you, Lord, that over the next few moments that you will maximize our time together. And God, I thank you that, and I covenant with you right now to speak only that which you'd give me. And I pray over your people, Lord God. I thank you for the gathering of the saints. I thank you for the gathering of the men and women of God and those that you brought together at this season. And in fact, Lord, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. Whatever you're doing in this season, God, don't do it without me. And we will forever give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, give God a hand clap of praise. And let me start with another movie theme. I don't know if you know this or not, but, there was a theme about snipers. You remember this American Sniper? You remember the movie? Y'all like to see the movie? It's a good movie. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but God really has set a crosshair on any and everything that has your attention and that you trust in other than him. Because God will just set crosshairs on anything that you're trusting except him. Because he's not going to allow that. I mean, he really does love you so much so. And if you don't believe me, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read it out of 2 Corinthians 1. I'm going to read it out of the Message, if I can. King Jimmy's really good. I like him. He's cool, but I like to read the King James Version. Most times preach out of it. But, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in the Message says it this way: I, Paul, have been sent on a special mission. Boom, 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 diddle-oo, boom, 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 boom. But you know what? You have to understand what your mission is. You know, there's a mission. The difficulty is finding God's mission in everyday life, understanding how God operates. One of the things that Brother Johnny and I was talking about today is, and I love the whole horse theme. You know, I get that. And I may get to it in a minute. I was going to do 10 truths from the Old West that'll change your life. You know, there's just all kind of things that you can learn from, but there's 10 truths from the Old West, and that is, you know, we have a mindset that when we go out into our everyday lives, you know, we say, what is my mission? What is it that God has for me? And sometimes we forget that God's working in the small things. You know, it's okay to think big. Here's what I say: dream God's dream. We can talk about dreaming dreams and doing all these things, but the reality is this: I want you to dream God's dream for your life, because dreaming any other dream for your life is really just going to be a dead-end street. So we can dream a lot of dreams, and I'm all about dreaming, but I want you to dream God's dream. And I could talk about God's dream, but that's not necessarily where I want to go tonight. But the reality is finding your mission, understanding that you are on a mission from God. A special high priority mission. Now look, you may not get to play the Tom Cruise part. You may not get to play the Tom Cruise part. You might not get the supermodel part. But you have a part to play, and if you can recognize that and understand the value that's in every part, because one thing that I'm beginning to see more and more is this, and that is that, you know, you may think you're playing a small part, but when you're doing God's work, every part, every joint supplying what other has need of, every part fitting together. Because if you don't do your part, if your part is to come here and cut the air on early or to cut the grass, or your part's to do whatever God has, whatever your part is, you have to play your part. You have to understand your assignment, you know. And we see that in the movie where, you know, he says, this message will self-destruct in 60 seconds or something. So he gets his mission, but you got to be able to, should you choose to accept this mission, you know, and you have to understand there's some inherent dangers. If you think you're going on a high priority mission impossible, and there's not going to be danger in it, that there's not going to be some things along the road that you're going to have to navigate, then you've never seen a mission impossible. You know, you don't understand the entire mission at all. And so look what happens. Look what happens here to Paul. And he says, I, Paul, have been sent on a special mission by the Messiah Jesus. Planned by God himself, I write this to God's congregation in Corinth and to believers all over Asia province. May all the gifts and benefits that come from God the Father and the Master Jesus Christ be yours. Timothy, someone you know and trust, joins me in greeting you. All praise to God the Father and our Master, Jesus Christ the Messiah, Father of all mercies, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside other people who are going through hard times so that we can be there for that person. Just as God was there for us, we have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort, and we get a full measure of that too. And he goes on, and just hang with me for a minute, because he's going to get to the good stuff here. It's all good stuff, but to get to the point, when we suffer for Jesus, it works out for your healing salvation. If we're treated well, given a helping hand, an encouraging word, that also works out for your benefit, spurring you on, face forward, unflinching. Your hard times are also our hard times. When you go through, I go through. If we're a body, and this is a concept that you need to get. I didn't always like this concept, but I never really, you know, I was pretty individualistic. I like dealing with me as long as I can take care of me. But when you begin to be a part of a body and you come into an understanding of what the body is and how it functions and how it operates, it really... Come here, Nathan. Let me see you. Come here. See, he's looking at his cell phone. He was looking at his Bible. He was tweeting about how awesome this word was. This is a great guy right here. All right, listen. But the body is so much so. And here's how we do this right over here. All right. All right, this is how the body works, all right? Watch what happens. This is how connected we are, and you don't recognize this. A little louder. Shh.
Ow.
See, we're so connected that when this, y'all are connected, see? You're connected, and when something happens to you that hurts, I hurt, and that's the way we really ought to be. But thank you, guys. Thank you so much. But the bottom line is this. Look what he says. If you skip down to verse 8, and I'll get to the point, he says this. We don't want you to be in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when we all came down, when it all came down on us in Asia province. Listen, it was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row. That it was all over for us. As it turned out, listen, as it turned out, it was the best thing that could ever happen. Now hold on, he's saying, God sent me to death row. I thought God was killing me, but this is what he says. It looked like God was killing me, or I thought he was, and it turned out that it was the best thing that could ever happen. Instead of trusting in my own strength or my own wits, to get out of this, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since God can raise the dead. See, God will put crosshairs on anything that you trust other than Him. And he'll be a sharpshooter. He'll begin to pick things off. If you're trusting in someone or somebody or something other than Him, He'll lay crosshairs right on it, because He loves you. He wants that intimate relationship with you. But what, and of course in our situation, and most of you know our situation, let's be candid, what I thought was going to kill me really turned out to be the best thing, because I had to trust God. I mean, I woke up one day and my whole world was upside down. Everything that was stable, everything that was there, I had to trust God. And I knew I didn't have the ability to do what needed to be done and to get people through and to get me through, and I had to trust Him. I was backed into a corner and forced to trust God, which was not a bad thing, because God has the ability to raise you up even when you feel like you're on death row. So here's what I want to say, and I'm going to take just a few more minutes and share some thoughts with you. I want to talk to you about the fact that God, the things that God's attracted to. Say this with me. Say, you look marvelous, darling. One more time, you're getting ready. You look marvelous, darling. Come on with some accent there, because I'm not feeling the love. You look marvelous, darling. You look marvelous, darling. And that's the way God feels about you. But there's some things that God is attracted to. It just attracts Him. He's just absolutely attracted to these things. And I had to bring out the first point, because I want you to understand, anything that you're attracted to, anything that you're trusting in, He wants to put a crosshair on it and get rid of it. Okay, He's going to set His crosshairs on it. But here are some of the things that God is attracted to, whether you know it or not. God is attracted not to your strength, but to your weakness. How do I know that? I know that because the the Bible says that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Not in our strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. When I'm able to go to Him and just say, you know what? God, I don't have a clue. I don't know what to do. I'm not going to play spiritual. You know, I told somebody today, you know, the scripture says this. I don't know if you ever caught this, but I've pretty much had it with smart people in the church. And I'm not talking about people. I'm not making a plea for ignorance. My wife holds a doctorate. She's an educated woman. God bless her. Why did she marry me? I don't know. I got a Bible college degree, and what can you do that unless you're in ministry? But it's all good in the neighborhood. But the bottom line is, I recognize this. You know, you ever thought about the scripture that says, we know not what to pray for as we ought? You ought to know, but I don't know. I'm not the smartest guy. I mean, I ain't the sharpest tool in the shed, but I can figure this out. You know, He's attracted to my weakness, not my strength. And so we've raised a generation. We have them back home. I don't know if y'all have this saying back home, but you say, shoot, I got this. Man, I got this. I ain't got this. Man, I ain't got this. You know, I'm through with, I honestly do love the study of the Word. I love educated people who can articulate the Word. I like just the average guy who has his own revelation. Man, I love the study of God's Word. But here's what I know. I'm through with people who have all the answers because I don't have all the answers. But I know the one who does. And while I might not be able to pray for everything as I ought, I may not know how to pray for everything as I ought, but I know this, the Spirit of God gives me utterance. And when I don't know how to pray, listen, I still because I don't know sometimes what I ought to pray. And even when I do or I think I know, I just have to say, God, you the only one's got this. How many times, preachers don't like to tell you this stuff, but let me just be honest. There's a lot of times we roll into the pulpit and we study the Word, but we go, God, if you don't do this, I can't do this. I don't have any wisdom for these people outside of the Holy Ghost, outside of what the Spirit of God can do in your life and through the men and women of God that speak. I have no wisdom for you to help you. Because here's what I know. When you're up against a circumstance, when you got a child on drugs, or you're personally struggling with that, with any kind of addiction, sometimes I don't know how to pray for you. And all I've got is a kandala makushanda la 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 makushanda la 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 makushanda, because that's all I've got. And so I thank God that He's drawn not to my knowledge or my intellect, but He's drawn to my weakness, to my humility. See, God's also attracted to your humility. Look, the Bible says this. The Bible says the humble are going to be exalted, but the proud are going to be abased. And we love the grace message, but we forget one thing. He gives more grace to the humble. He gives more grace to the humble. So I believe God's also attracted to humility. It's okay for you to just be humble. You're not soft because you're humble. Meekness is not weakness. Humility is not you. You know, it's understanding. Look, you ain't all that. Did I have to say that? Look, y'all are an absolutely gorgeous bunch. This is a great group of kids. I mean, y'all are handsome dudes and beautiful young ladies. Y'all are the best of the best. But the bottom line is this. When it comes to understanding all the things that will come your way in life, there are going to be things that you're going to face that you're going to say, I don't have an answer to this right here. And if God don't give us an answer and God doesn't come through, I'm done. Because God will force you into that place and say, you're going to have to trust me on this one. You're going to have to trust me. So God is attracted to so many things. He's attracted not to your strength but to your weakness. He's drawn to that. He's attracted to humility. When I humble myself, here's something that you may not know. When you can get your head below your heart, God can start to move. Let me show you a posture and how this works. This is just a real good demonstration. Bishop Joseph Garlington showed us this a long time ago. He said, if you can ever get your head below your heart, here's how you really do it. That's how you get your head below your heart. In other words, I'm not trying to figure this all out. I'm just offering you all I am and everything I will be and everything I want to be and everything I'm not. And I'm just saying, God, without you, I'm nothing. And he's drawn to that. Amen. And then, of course, let me give you another one. This is the big one. You know, this I've got three or four more, but I'm going to lay this one on you early because you're going to have to, it'll take you a minute or two. Do you have any reason, have any thought on why God created you in his image? You know why God created you in his image? I'm going to give you some thought on this. Just think about it. I believe, it's going to sound prideful, but stay with me because you're going to go, I believe God is, he's really attracted to himself. Now, why would I say that? Because, well, he made you in his image and he loves you. And then he said, what was it the man of God said last night? The truth is, it wasn't about making us Christians. It was about making us sons and daughters. And there's nothing really that makes you prouder than somebody to say, he looks just like you. He looks just, that's just a good boy. You talk about making a dad's head swell or a mom's head swell. She's so beautiful. And they in the checkout line, they go, thank you. And inside their head went, you know, because we love our kids, you know, because that's a part of us. But by the same token, God is attracted to himself. How do I know this? He doesn't let his word. All right. So if we go to John, in the beginning was the word, words with God, word was God, same as in the beginning. And we go on down and we realize that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we know that. And so we know that the word, Jesus was the word and the word was Jesus. And so that was God and all of it. And it kind of gets a little twisted there for a minute. But the bottom line is you realize that his word doesn't return void. Why do we declare his word over a thing? Because he's drawn to his word. Why do we war a good warfare with the prophecies that were spoken over us? Because he's drawn to his word. Because he always honors his word. The word above the name. He's always drawn. So you can say, and I was praying about this one day because I have a real difficulty with this because it almost makes God sound prideful. Well, he's just some kind of prideful, egotistical God that created the world and thinks he's all that. And I said, God, you know, people might even, if I say this, people are going to think you're prideful. And he said, I'm not prideful, I'm perfect. He said, I'm not prideful, I'm perfect. God's a perfect God. And he knows perfectly well what he's doing. And he's attracted to some things. That's the reason when people say, like father, like son. Like father, like son. We just want to be just like him. We want to be, what we are really is a living expression of who he is in the earth. We're a living expression. So really what God does by the power of the Holy Spirit is he just animates you. He animates you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But God's attracted to so many things. So the reality is this. You know, God's also attracted to praise. He's attracted to praise. Because Psalm 22 says he inhabits the praises of Israel. Ain't that what the Bible says? Anybody ever read that? He inhabits the praise. You know what the word inhabits there really means? If you could look it up, and there's some debate amongst theologians. Well, there's a 2 score and a 4 score plus a 4 and a 4 score, and I don't think the language is there, brother. I'm just reading black on white, and it says he inhabits the praises of his people. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I ain't feeling it, if I can just get me a praise in. See, at our church, we don't throw up our hands and quit. We throw up our hands in praise. And we know that if we can praise him, we can raise him. We know that if we can get a praise on, if somehow I can get me a praise on, because some of you wait till you feeling it. You know, if you wait till you feel it, it may never happen. You got to, by faith, get your praise on. You got to send Judah first. You still have to praise him if you want to raise him. But the word there where he says he inhabits the praises of his people, if you looked at it, there's several different ways that you could define that. But the bottom line is it really basically means this. He ambushes those. If you'll get your praise on, he'll ambush you. You know what the second part of it really means? Is that if you will get your praise on, it's almost like he marries you. I'll give you a line from another movie, and y'all may have seen this. I marry you, I marry you, I marry you. Y'all don't know that movie, do you? Any of y'all old adults know that movie? Cold Mountain. You never seen Cold Mountain what's his name comes back? Anyway, she waits him to come back from the Civil War, and there ain't any preachers around, and they don't know what to do. And he says, Ada, I make you honest woman. We got to find a preacher. And she said, well, her daddy was the preacher, and he's dead, and have no other preachers. And he said, well, I want to make you honest woman. And she said, Inman, I've waited on you this long. And they said, well, what are we going to do? She said, well, I read one time in some cultures, if you say, I marry you, I marry you, I marry you, it's a done deal. And he said, I marry you, I marry you, I marry you. And it was a done deal. Maybe if you don't take anything else tonight, you ought to take away from the fact that he's really at a place, God wants you to quit courting him. It's time to, I'll marry you, I'll marry you, I'll marry you. You know, weekend dating's just too much for him. He's ready to take it to another level. And say that with me, I marry you, I marry you, I marry you. I think it's a done deal. I hope that works out for you there. But he's attracted to so many things. And also, whether you know this or not, God is attracted to the impossible. God is drawn to the impossible. You give him a situation that you can handle, and he may let you handle it. You give him a situation that's not a big deal, and he'll say, you go for it, man, because if you can do it, I can let you do it. But you give God an impossible situation, he's drawn to the impossible. And here's why. Because he's so attracted to the impossible, because if it happens, if it works out, if the situation turns around, if what should have never happened happens, if we pray and believe and God does a miracle, there's only one person that can get the glory for that, and that's God Almighty. God is drawn to your impossible situations. In fact, I would encourage you to stop praying the small stuff and start believing God for the big stuff. Give him he wants the impossible. If you can do it, you could get the glory for it. But if God does it, it's all him and not you. God loves impossible situations. And you know what? Here's the thing. He'll do it over and over and over and over and over again if you'll just keep trusting him and keep believing. God's drawn to impossible situations. Anybody in here but me got some impossible situations that you're facing? If you're facing an impossible situation, hear me tonight, and I mean this seriously. If you're facing the impossible, continue to pray, continue to believe God, because he loves impossible situations. He loves it because he's the only one that can get glory from it. See? So God's drawn to your praise. He's drawn to his word, which is himself. He's drawn to humility. He's drawn to weakness. I just wanted you to know tonight that God is fatally attracted to you. In our day, we had a movie about it. And we won't talk about the movie because it was a little twisted, crazy. You know, y'all seen that show where the guy gets the crazy girlfriend and they tell the story about how, you know, she done went all crazy on me, you know. We went out like 2 weeks, and the next thing you know, she done hacked into my account, and, you know, she's tried to kill my brother 4 times. Y'all seen that show? Am I the only one that's seen that show? In Atlanta, we have that show. It's probably originates there. I don't know. You know, the bottom line is you don't want no crazy girlfriend. You don't want no crazy boyfriend. Yeah, let's not talk about the crazies. But I just wanted you to understand that God is drawn to certain things. There's certain things that God is drawn to. And I'm kind of done with people who are proud and heady and high-minded. I'm just done with proud religion and people who know it all and have all this. So I'm done with that. So I began to recognize that you know, what the word talks about humility and so forth. But I really have just come to a place, after all of these 25 plus years, I've come to a place where I recognize, you know, I've just kind of had it with proud, you know, got all the answers. Well, you just, you keep on living. As Evie Hill used to say, you just keep on living. You know, you got all the answers in God. I know he is the answer. See, here's what I tell our people. Before there were questions, he was the answer. Before there were even questions, he was the answer. He can give you a solution. He does have a strategy for your situation. There's no doubt in my mind. He has a strategy for what you're going through, what you're up against, what you're facing. But he's going to resist the proud every time and give more grace to the humble. That's the reason you can come to church and some old cat that you don't think, man, what? He gets so blessed all the time, and I just know all the stuff wrong with him. Yeah, but he's just so humble, God can't resist that joker. There's no pretense in him. There's no, you know, so that's the bottom line. He comes to church, he has a different attitude than you. You know, he don't think he's got it all together. So there's so many things. I would have really liked to have done 10 Truths from the Old West just for my friend, Mr. Johnny Rollett back there. And I loved what he had to say this morning. But here's what I'm going to leave you with. And that is it could be mission impossible because God's drawn to impossible situations. It can be a situation where you don't know what to do. Just continue to pray and get your head below your heart. You know, get out of this trying to figure it out in your own mind, because none of us are smart enough in some situations to figure it out. So if you'll just humble yourself before him, you'd be amazed at what God could do. If you just get your head below your heart and truly be humble. And if you just, sometimes when you don't know what to do, just get you a praise on. Get in your room somewhere, go down the road, cut one of these people's CD on, get them a CD and turn the music up and get you a praise on, and don't throw up your hands and quit. Say, if anybody had a right to throw up their hands and quit, that would be me. And you've probably had as many situations. I had reason to say, you know what, I give up, I quit, man. But you know what, sometimes God doesn't receive your resignation letter. And what you need to do rather than throw up your hands and quit is just throw up your hands in praise. Oh, I still bless your name, Lord Jesus. And understand that he inhabits. He will ambush you. It'll be an ambush on you. He'll marry you, marry you, marry you, marry you. If you understand what God's attracted to, you can always get his attention, because there's some things that gets God's attention. Really, if you just understood that, there's some things that you do and he just goes, God, that's something special right there. You know, that's God. He just says, man, I tell you what, when you do that, I tell you what, I cannot, you do that right there and I can't resist you. You know, there's some things that I really believe it's that way. And I think it's just a matter of a true understanding that because I think I have a head knowledge sometimes that God loves me, but sometimes I just have to lift up my hands and say, God, I love you. Just, I love you, but just show me your love again tonight. Show me your love in a different way. Give me a new revelation, because I'm still seeking him. I'm still understanding this thing after 25 years. Amen. Amen. God just loves you so much. And I know we hear that. And boy, I'd love to get into that. We talked about this today at the table about how you guys really don't understand love in so many dimensions. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I think you do. But here's what I caution you about where love is concerned. And I say this to the kids at the church all the time, because young people fall in love. And I always make fun of movies too, because I say, you complete me. You just complete me. And I'm like, how does that work on Monday morning when the bills didn't get paid and y'all been fussing about what did and didn't happen? You better hope he completes you, because you're going to completely knock him out when that money ain't there and he spent it on that new deer rifle or that something he wanted. You're going to completely knock him out. You forgot to go by and get the kids? Oh, my God, you've left them at daycare? Oh my God! But I laugh about that, because I say, you know, here's the thing: the definition of love is in the scriptures for you to read. Love is patient. Love is kind. Look, ladies, if he don't start out right there, he ain't even what you're looking for. Ladies, understand, y'all know Dr. E.V. Hill. I told this story Sunday in church. Dr. E.V. Hill, anybody remember Dr. E.V. Hill's ministry? I know Lynn does. Dr. E.V. Hill, who's gone on to be with the Lord, a great preacher, man. Used to be on TBN all the time. And he told a story. He said, something knocked on my door one day. And I went down and opened it, and they said, is Nar Rose here? And I said, not for you, she's not. You don't even look like what I'm looking for Nar Rose. And the daughter, he slammed the door, and the daughter came running down the steps. And she said, Daddy, what did you do? And he said, he's not for you. And she said, how do you know that? You're a chauvinist pig, Daddy. You are a pig. I can't believe you did this. I was going out with this guy. And he said, he don't even look like what I'm looking for you. And she said, he said, I'm happy to announce that about 10 years later, Nar Rose got married to the vice president of the Chauvinist Pig Club because her daddy stood up and said, you don't even look like what I'm looking for Nar Rose. But we don't have a lot of daddies like that today. Look, if we're talking about love, and we're going to talk about love in terms of how we're going to express that love, let's go back to a biblical definition because for guys and girls. Because of what I'm finding out is, hey, this ain't just with the guys anymore. Hey, there's some girls out there, girls. Look out now. You know, in the country, you used to say, hey, look out now. Yeah, sometimes them girls, they sharp too, you know what I'm saying? So understand when we start talking about love and I love him. And, you know, I used to tell this lady at work all the time, I used to say her and her daughter and her boyfriend was in love. And I said, do they just want to breathe the same air together all the time? I just want to be right there and I just want to breathe the same air with him. He completes me. And I'm like, okay. That's good, but let's go back to a biblical definition because unless we understand a thing biblically, unless we understand what Scripture says about it, we don't really know what love is because the Bible says love is, and it begins to define a thing, and until you define a thing, you don't know what you're looking for. You assume because it's not all just that feeling. Everybody, look, there's probably not an adult in here and certainly a married couple in here that wouldn't tell you, look, we totally understand. We get that. I mean, you know, I get that. I still love my wife. I mean, sometimes, you know what I'm saying, it's on like Donkey Kong. You know what I mean? I mean, that's my woman. But here's the deal. And Benjamin's mama. He's loving me right now. He's loving me. But the bottom line is it's more than just this feeling or something that you get. It's because here's the thing, we have to do this. If our marriages aren't strong and our churches aren't strong, our church is only going to be as strong as our marriages and our families. And we got to start talking about these things. So when people start talking about getting married in my church, I'm like, hold on, just one minute. You. Are you sure you understand? I've had to say to grown people who've already been married, do you know what you're getting involved in? Yeah, I've been married before. That's what I'm saying. Do you know what you're getting? You know, come on, brother. Are you sure you know what you're in for? Because this is a long haul deal. But God has a fatal attraction and he loves you. He completes you. Because I am complete in him who is the head, even Christ. You know, it's a great, I love this dichotomy, and this is one of the things that I've said often. Do you know what the real challenge for the church is in this age? I told Danny Ray this the other day. It's, can you desire what you already have? Can you desire what you already have? Guys, ladies, believers, can we desire the one we already have? Because here's what happens. We live in a generation that says, been there, done that. We got kids that didn't come to youth camp this week because they've been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. Been there, done that. Can you desire what you already have? Can you say, I still love my wife. I still love my husband. I still love God. And yes, I have him. You remember the story in Song of Solomon where there's, It starts out, and my beloved is mine and I am his. And by the end of the story, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. In other words, somewhere from act one, scene one, to the end of the story begins to change. And all of a sudden, it's a different story because I have him, which is a whole other issue. I've got the Holy Ghost. I have him. I hope he has you, because by the end of the story, he's got her and she knows I'm all his. It's just all about him. It ain't even about me. So there's a flip-flop that changes from the first few chapters to the last few chapters, and you begin to realize, hey, this love thing, it really does change over the course of time, because she begins to realize, hey, this ain't about me anymore. And love's more about sacrifice and sacrificing for that other individual and that other person. You know, I have a friend of mine who has been divorced, and he said, I get up every day and make my wife coffee. I take her coffee in bed. I do these things for her. Every day I find something to do. And I said, why do you do that? And he said, well, I've just learned that really love's as much about service as it is about anything else. And he said, so I've set my mind, that's the woman I love, and I'm going to serve her till the day she dies. Now, that's a different mindset in the culture today. That's another mindset right there. It's a mindset of service. How in the world do we get on that? I thought we were on movies, you know. But it is. But we're on truth. You know, that's the truth. And I wanted to just leave you with those things today, and maybe some other time we'll talk about 10 truths from the Old West. I can leave you with a couple of them. Johnny will love this. I told him today, I said, you know, here's the thing. I don't know if you think about this, but there are people from the Old West that need to understand this. Never drink water downstream. You don't drink water downstream, brother. See, if you ain't from the country, you don't get that. But you do. You get that. I was riding out of Nairobi in Africa one time. I'm riding out a road, and I look out across a field. I can see a few miles out through there, and there's cattle. And come down the stream a little bit, stream running. Come down the stream a little bit, and there's a little lady, and she's washing clothes. She's got her soap powders out there, and they're washing clothes. And you come a little further down, and there's some more animals in there. And you come a little further down, somebody's dipping water. And I'm thinking, we got to help these people. This is not good. I'm not figuring that there's some purifying happening between where them cows are up there and where she's getting her water. And then how about this one? I love this one. This is another truth. How about this one? How about there's a new sheriff in town, and his name is Jesus, and he came to take over. You see, there's a new sheriff. How about stick them up? Throw up your hands in praise. How about this one? Nip it in the bud. You gotta nip it in the bud. You gotta head that joker off at the pass. I'll give you a good one. You want head that joker off at the pass? What does that mean? That means if you don't get in the bull shoot, it don't ever happen. If you don't get in the shoot with the bull shoot don't ever happen. You know what I'm saying? The bullshoot won't happen if you don't get in the bullshoot. You say, look, before this goes any further, we got to nip it in the bud. I got so many. Watch who you hook your wagon to. Because whoever you hook your wagon to, that's going to determine where you're going. And let me tell you what, this is a great saying. John Maxwell says this, where you go determines who you meet. Who you meet determines how you think. How you think determines how you act. How you think and how you act are going to determine your destiny. So we can get up here and talk about purpose and destiny all day, but hear me when I say to you, where you go is going to determine who you meet. Who you meet is going to determine what you think and how you think. It's going to influence that. What you think and how you think is going to determine where you're going to end up. It's going to greatly determine your destiny. Say it another way, old country woman, first job I ever had in the 70s under the CETA program, the Carter administration. If you ain't been around that long, you don't know. But under the Carter administration, I had a little job, and I had an old country woman that was my boss. She used to say, Neil, if you walk in mud, son, you're going to get it on your feet. And I would think, well, of course. I didn't realize she was giving me like some kind of a great truth for life. And now I realize Old Janice Wise wasn't stupid. She knew right what she was saying. You walk in mud, you get it on your feet. You can most often understand, you know, he who walks with the wise will be wise. I can give you a Bible for all of that. You need a Bible scripture for it? I can give you a Bible for all of that. But I've got about 10 of those. You can hook your wagon to fear. You can hook your wagon to, you can hook your wagon to the wrong people. We believe in covenant, but we also know you can hook your wagon to the wrong person and end up in the wrong place. And then wonder, why in the world, why am I doing out here? Why am I out here? You done hooked your wagon to the wrong thing. That's the reason I say marriage and relationships are so vitally important. Who you hook up with is vital. You know why, Johnny? Because you don't get racehorses out of mules. You got to mate them up. The one thing we know from one of my parts is you don't get racehorses out of mules. Nobody at the Kentucky Derby said, here, let me show you my mule. Well, we made it as, you know, it's just offspring, you know what I'm saying. We got lucky, you know. No, you don't get racehorses out of mules. You got to mate them up. That's the reason you say, you don't even look like what I'm looking for my boy. You don't even look like what I'm looking for my girl. If you have a daughter, you don't even know. You can get your stuff and leave. And that's okay, man. I'm telling you, if it's your daughter, you understand, don't you? You can get your stuff, son, and go home. You don't even look like what I'm looking for. And if he asked you, say, look, you don't get racehorses out of mules, son. You gotta mate them up. You gotta mate them up. I can go on, boy. I've got so many of these. I don't want to. If I go on, but just watch who you. You know, watch, you remember Toy Story? You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. When the road is rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you must remember what your old pal said, 'cause you got a friend in me. You remember that? You got a friend in me. Look, you remember that? The boys loved that. Christian always had to be Woody, and he always had to be Buzz. When they were little, it was Woody and Buzz. Woody. I want to be Woody. And so, that was Christian. It wasn't Benjamin. Boy, I could really tell y'all a story, but he's not here. Maybe I should tell y'all. Man, one time we went to Pizza Planet. Benjamin was not there. We went to, don't you do it. Don't tell. No. Christian's about five. We go to Pizza Planet. Y'all been to Pizza Planet in Disney? Well, we get in Pizza Planet. We've got our pizzas a family. We're sophisticated Pentecostals. We sit down and have our family prayer. And Christian, sophisticated guy, going to NYU this summer to do some other things, but he's a country boy back then. He jumps up out of his seat. He gets a revelation. He jumps up out of his seat and says, Daddy! Daddy, I got on my Buzz Lightyear underwear. And he just, he lets everybody see. Now, he'll kill me. He lets everybody see, and the people around us are rolling. They are rolling, man. But you remember the story. Look, you remember the little thing they used to do, and he'd say, there's a snake in my boot. Y'all remember that? There's a snake in my, they had a little thing that you pulled at home, and it'd say, there's a snake in my boot. Listen, be careful, because you can get a snake in your boot, and it'll bite you, and look, you ain't going very far without those boots. You got to get the snake out before you can put the boot on to get where you're going, because you'll get bitten by that snake, and until you get that snake out of that boot, you ain't going very far. So I could go on, and I have so many of these, but I won't bore you. But the bottom line is, there's so much truth to that stuff. There's so much truth, but there's also that truth that say, hey, God loves you. He's attracted to you. There's some things that God's not going to be attracted to. There's some things that he repels that he's not going to be attracted to, and we could talk about all those things. He's attracted to a lot of things. He loves you, but there's certain things you can do that just draw his attention, and one of those things is, I remember Bishop going to a conference one time years ago, and the guy got up, and it was one of those things, which y'all did a great job of. It was one of those where you go to the conference, and the guy goes, ba-bing, bing, 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 and he's kind of, ding, 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 and he's kind of fixing the guitar, you know, he's going to get ready, and he said, I was thinking, oh my God, what are we in for today? And he said the dude started singing just pure from his heart. He said, man, he wasn't good at what he did at all. But he said, man, his heart was so pure. He said, you could tell God was all over that. There are times that God will be all over something. And you'll say, man, their skill level ain't where it needs to be. But boy, their heart is so pure before God. He's all over that. He's all over that, man. He'll come on somebody with a pure heart before he'll come on somebody with a proud, arrogant attitude in a heartbeat. So I just want to leave you with that. Listen, you're on a mission impossible. And he completes you, he completes you, he completes you. He marry you, he marry you, he marry you. And we could go on and on. I love movies. But he really does complete you. Here's the thing you need to know. He completes you. You ever thought about this? I'm complete in him, which is the head. This is what us preachers calls a dichotomy. This is where it gets auspicious. We're complete in him who is the head, but yet he's working in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. And he who began, now how can he who began a good work in us continue to work on us until the day of the Lord Jesus? Philippians says, He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you. See, he'll be faithful to complete it. But how can I say I'm completing him who is the head, but he's still working on me? You know what I'm saying? Well, that's, you have to understand, read the Bible. I am complete in him, not in me. I'm complete in him, not in me. He who began a good work in me, understand the difference. Two total different things. In me, in him, in me, in him, in me. In him you are complete, but he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Because I understand there's still growth, there's still maturity that needs to come. Amen. God bless you. I've said enough and I've gone way too long. I apologize. It's a pleasure to be here. We thank God for his goodness, and we thank God for the opportunity. You're very kind. You're very kind. Here's the way I would finish. If God's truly drawn to the impossible, all right, if God's drawn to the impossible and you have an impossible situation, we want to pray over your impossible situation. We want to believe God for your impossible situation. I mean, I'm talking about, I need healing, I need finances, I need whatever. If you have an impossible situation that you're facing, understand that God loves, he specializes in the impossible. Give him an impossible situation, and he starts licking his lips and saying, I'm on this. I mean, I am on this. God loves the impossible, and I want to know, if you have an impossible situation, I wouldn't embarrass you for anything, and if you don't want to come forward, that's fine. I can pray for you right where you are. But if you want to come forward, we'll take just a few minutes, and we'll pray over you and believe God for your impossible situation. Anybody got anything impossible that they're facing? Anybody? Adults? Children? Anybody? If not, that's okay. I understand. This young man right here, God bless you, sir. Just stand right over there for me. Amen. Amen. Anybody got an impossible situation? Hallelujah. Would you just stretch your hands this way and pray in the Spirit if you don't mind? If that's appropriate, could you do that? Facing an impossible situation. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that your word doesn't return void. And God, I just believe right now for the power of your Spirit to move among us. Thank you, Lord, that as we humble ourselves and admit to you, we don't have answers for situations that we're facing. We don't have all the keys. We don't have all the understanding. We don't know everything we ought to know, maybe. So we just seek your face. Say, Lord God, move among your people. Touch them right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for moving.
touch this young man, Father. Minister to him right now. Pray to the